Basically, what we want to talk about this morning is just some of the principles that are involved in you being a leader of a group and the whole group communication process. And then we'll actually leave the techniques until next week. Now, down at the conference when I put the workshop on, we devoted very little time to this thing of preparation and lesson plan and that type of thing, and devoted the entire period to about 14 different techniques, because I'm convinced that once you see a various, you know, some types of techniques in action and how they operate, the easier it is to put them into practice yourself. But it's one thing to talk about what you can do in various group situations, and it's another thing to actually see the technique in operation. And it's my belief that seeing a technique in action, you're going to be much better equipped and able to put it into practice in your own group. And so rather than taking both periods to practice the techniques, we'll try to limit it just to next week and use this shorter period of time this morning just to talk about some of the principles of the group process as well as leadership in a group. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get underway. Lord, thanks for the tremendous privilege you've given us of walking with you and with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we think about the tremendous responsibility that we have as members of your family and in relationship to the proclamation of your word, it's with eager hearts that we look forward to a time of learning how we might be more effective in making various groups that we're involved in or leading meaningful, enjoyable, and really significant in the lives of the participants. We pray that you'd use this time now for the glory of Christ and teach us in those areas that we have need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the thing that we want to talk about this morning, at least to begin, is to recognize that the context that we're going to be talking about is basically a Bible study group. Could you close the door? Now, when we talk about group dynamics, we're talking about a larger body of situations that these things apply to, but I have tried to gear the content of these two meetings directly into the idea of you leading a group. So we're talking about your role of your particular group. Now, it could be a discussion group, it could be an evangelistic Bible study, it could be studies in Christian living, it could be the design for discipleship type of studies, it could be chapter analysis. You know, it doesn't matter, but that's the direction that I'm heading as far as what we want to talk about. In your role as a leader, I think we need to see it in terms of five relationships: our relationship to God, our relationship to the Word, our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to others, and our relationship to the responsibility. And I would like to just briefly go into some of these things. And many of these things, I'm sure, will be repetitious. But as Paul said, to write the same things is not irksome to me, and it is safe for you. Peter said, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are already established in the truth that you have. And so even if you've heard them before, it doesn't hurt to hear them again. In relationship to God, I think basically we're talking about a leader, a person who is really dedicated to God, a complete commitment. Half-hearted commitments to God do not really qualify a person, you know, to be a successful, effective group leader. And we need to start out with that kind of thing, because talking about something like group dynamics, we might think, well, all I need is just, you know, to learn a few techniques, and that'll put a little spice and variety into the group, and, you know, then it'll be really successful. Well, We're talking about the things that are the real prerequisites to effective group leadership. And the first thing is your dedication, your commitment to the Lord. And secondly, your dependence upon God. I think the person who feels like he has it all scoped out and enters into any kind of a responsibility without a little bit of quivering in the stomach and a little bit of fear and trembling, I'm a little wary of that person, because it could be that he's so self-confident that he's squeezed the Lord right out of it. And I think particularly when we're talking about the awesome responsibility of communicating the Word of God and helping people learn it and apply it, we can't take this responsibility too seriously. And therefore, we need to recognize that we are unworthy servants. But we are servants, and we want to really trust the Lord and really depend upon Him. And that kind of faith is going to result in prayer. And we'll talk more about that later. I think also a sensitivity to the Spirit's control. And what I mean by that is not only your continual fellowship on a day-to-day basis, but recognizing that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the author of the book that is the basis for your discussion. So when you have some questions, or you're not sure about what this means or how to go about it or what kind of ideas to employ, you've got the expert. Talk to him. But I think it also means, when we're talking about sensitivity to the control of the Spirit, is that I think one of the keys to an effective group is to be able to learn more and more how, with the Holy Spirit's help, to read the temperature, the tone of a group, and see if they're with you or if you need to go off on that tangent. A lot of times we'll talk about tangents, stay away from them, they sidetrack you, but you need discernment, because some tangents are very worthwhile pursuing. Or some question, even though it seems rather insignificant at the time, may need to be discussed quite thoroughly. And I find that no matter how much preparation I do, there's always going to be a few alterations that I make in the group itself, because I sense that we're not getting any place going this direction, and so I may try the same thing a different way, or I may spend some time on a particular tangent, because at the time I deem it important to go ahead and do that. And that gives you a bit of freedom, a sense of spontaneity in the group, and that's the kind of thing that I think makes it more than just a dry discussion. Even though you thoroughly plan, if you stick just to your plan and go through it rather mechanically, you lose a real sense of the dynamic that we're talking about in terms of group dynamics, because you don't have the right kind of interaction. Okay, secondly, in relationship to the Word, you need to have a growing knowledge of the Word, an ever-increasing comprehension of divine truth. And all of these things you could attach verses to. I've got some here, but I'm not going to go into them. But I think this one, in terms of the knowledge of the Word, I think of Ezra, and it talks about how he skillfully used the Word of God in Ezra 7. And then later in Ezra 7, it says what the secret was to his skillful use of the Word. He studied it, he did it, and he taught it in that order, after preparing his heart first. And I think oftentimes we are the most insecure with that which we know least about. And I know that's true for me. I can get up and I can talk about something that I know a little bit about or have had some experience, and I sound very authoritative and all that kind of thing. You get me to have to express my opinion on something that I know very little about, and I'll sit in the back and put my head down and keep my hand down, because I just don't feel very confident in expressing my ideas about things that I don't know very much about. And I think that same thing is true in terms of our grasp, our comprehension of the Word, that we're going to have difficulty in communicating an enthusiasm and an excitement in getting into the Scriptures and learning from it if we ourselves don't have a good grasp on it and don't enjoy it ourselves. I think also application of the Word. And I think here we're talking both about personal application as well as being able to direct people into a proper application of the Word. Now, when I talk about a proper application of the Word, I'm thinking in terms of helping a person apply biblical principles. Now, I define a principle of Scripture as a scriptural truth that transcends time and culture. Now, a principle of Scripture oftentimes is an implication. Now, you may have heard that Mark 1:35 teaches that we ought to have a quiet time in the morning. It doesn't teach that. All it teaches is that Jesus, one morning, went out early and got some time alone with God and prayed. That's all it teaches. And you and I have both heard people who take a verse like that and twist it, and pretty soon they're saying, and because Jesus did this every morning, you need to spend time every morning with God. Well, you just cannot say that kind of thing from Scripture, and we get into trouble that way. Now, there are some implications of that truth, that Jesus spent time alone with God. And one of the implications would be that it is probably, you know, very profitable, and we could back this up with other scripture references, to spend some time alone with God, and the more frequent, the better, and so on. But that's an implication. And I had a whole workshop just on the whole idea of translating biblical truth into life-oriented principles. And we won't be able to get to that, but that's basically what I'm talking about in that kind of a workshop. Of making sure that when you say, the Bible says this, or this is how we are to apply it, that we, first of all, state what is fact. That we don't twist it. And then if we do begin to say, well, here are some implications, that we make that quite plain. Because I have seen many people, including many navigators, I feel misuse and mishandle the Scriptures. And I think we need to be very, very cautious and careful in doing that. And that's why I mention that in relationship to our responsibility as a group leader, that we need to take it seriously. Okay. In relationship to yourself, first of all, we're talking about a certain degree of maturity. Mentally, you know, an ability to relate what you're learning to present circumstances, you know, an ability to discern and decide quickly and clearly, to think creatively and so on. But there's a certain amount of mental maturity that is necessary in leading an effective group. There's a certain amount of emotional maturity, not getting all wound up or too excited or so engrossed in what's going on that you lose track of what you're supposed to accomplish and so on. The ability to maintain a consistent emotional pattern. To be sensitive to the atmosphere, to the needs of the group, and we mentioned this a little bit earlier, and being able to kind of read what's going on. And I think another thing is a good sense of humor. Paul said in Philippians 1, you know, that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ because that was a lot better, but he knew that he was going to have to stay on in the flesh. For the Philippians, progress and joy. Progress and joy. And those are the two words that I try to keep clearly in my mind, not only in a group discussion, but in terms of my follow-up and discipling of individuals. Progress and joy. I think sometimes we can be so progress-oriented that the thing loses its sense of enjoyment. It's not fun. And not that everything has to be fun and games and, you know, all bubbly and effervescent all the time. It doesn't. But I think if you have just, you know, moving toward a goal and progress orientation without any joy, pretty soon that kind of routine is going to become, you know, such a burden and so unpleasant that you'll see people kind of checking out along the way. Now, we can go to the opposite extreme, although I think around the navigators, there's more emphasis on the progress rather than the joy. I think in a lot of other groups, there's more emphasis on the joy and the lovey fellowship and, you know, all that kind of thing, and very little progress, very little depth, very superficial kind of an approach to Christian living. But progress and joy. So you want to make progress in your group, but you also want to provide the kind of atmosphere that's friendly, relaxed, where people feel free to participate, where they can get involved. Good sense of humor can really help in terms of this whole thing. Okay, social maturity. And now we're talking about the ability to relate to all types of people in a friendly, natural way. Now, you're going to have a lot of various kinds of people in your groups at different times. And so this social maturity that we're talking about is a willingness and an ability to accept the people, to see their strong points, to be able to draw them out, and so forth. Now, we're not going to get into a lot of techniques on this type of thing. The techniques that we're going to be talking about are going to be various kinds of participative techniques. But I do want to mention this because these are some things that are involved in your leadership. Also in relationship to yourself, besides maturity, there's humility. Not just an absence of pride or arrogance from your attitudes, but what you communicate in the group. Are you willing to admit that your idea is not as good as someone else's, or maybe that it's wrong altogether? When someone says, well, I'm not sure that that's right, you've never thought about it, and you try to support your position, and you realize, boy, you can't. Do you feel that your responsibility as the leader is to always set the pace, to always be right, and so on? If that's the case, you probably aren't really demonstrating humility within that group. Also, I think the area of self-evaluation, an awareness of your assets, your liabilities, where you're strong, where you're weak. Because I think for your own benefit, as you evaluate the progress made in the group discussions, you need to do that in light of your own particular strengths and weaknesses. So that if you have a weakness in a particular area and that manifests itself in the group, well, don't chastise yourself over and over and over again because, it comes out in the group. Good knowledge of your own personal strengths and weaknesses can help you evaluate the group in terms of your abilities to lead it. And so I don't try to, move toward the perfect group or perfect group discussion without recognizing that I have certain inadequacies in my own life. And of course I want to work on those, and I want to try to improve the discussions week by week by week. But I still recognize that I have certain inabilities and inadequacies, and I have certain areas that I'm stronger in than others. And so I try to learn how to employ the strengths and work on the weaknesses. So in self-evaluation, an awareness of your own personal strengths and weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Is that kind of like if you're aware of the fact that you're weak and getting the whole group involved? Is that what you're talking about? You work on that?
Yeah, or like this thing that I just mentioned in terms of a sense of humor. You see that it's important, but every time you've tried to kind of crack a joke or something, it just, has fallen flatter than a pancake. And so rather than trying to criticize yourself over and over again because you don't have as much humor in the group as you'd like, or you feel that the atmosphere suffers because your inability to have a good sense of humor, you need to figure out, okay, now how can I do that? Is there someone else in the group who can provide that kind of atmosphere? Not that you have to do it all yourself all the time, but just an awareness of that kind of thing can help you. And also, an ability to examine yourself with the idea to improve. Like I hear people say, well, that's the way I am. As though that's a cop-out. That's an excuse for not trying to make an improvement. Well, God accepts us the way we are, but what is He in the process of doing? He's in the process of changing us. Because although He accepts us the way we are, His desire is that we be like someone else, namely Jesus. He's changing us into the image of Christ. And so I can say, yeah, God accepts me the way I am, with the condition that He's changing me to be like Jesus. And I think that's the right perspective. Not this, oh, God accepts me the way I am, and that, you know, and using that as an excuse not to work on areas that are weak. But recognizing that, well, you can do something about that as you cooperate with God. And you talk about personality changes, just study the lives of the 12 and see what they were like and how they changed and what they became. And you'll see that there are some tremendous changes in the personalities of the people there. So I don't want to get off on the temperament thing, but I'm a little skeptical of that kind of an approach, simply because it tends to lock people in to a certain way of viewing themselves that I think often can become unhealthy. Okay, energy and enthusiasm, the last thing in terms of yourself. Energy and enthusiasm, too. And here it might be another thing where you see that you're not really that enthusiastic or excited about the content. I very seldom, my emotional pitch tends to be very low. And I don't tend to communicate a lot of excitement. If Ellen fixes a good dinner, my grand and glorious compliment might be, well, that was really a terrific dinner. You know, and that'd be about it. You know, and I just am not one to get, and just all bubbly, and I'm just not that way. And so I feel like that's a weakness, because there are some times in the group where you're going to have to be that way and say, boy, that is terrific. Say that again. And that kind of thing. And so I have to find that I have to work on that. And that's one of the things that I pray about every time I lead a group, is Lord, help me be able to communicate an enthusiasm which I do not possess. Because I just am not that, basically, that kind of a person. And particularly if I'm going to be talking about something that is quite familiar or old, I just as soon kind of get up and, talk in a monotone and, give you the information, let you write it down, and that's it. And I'm exaggerating a bit, but I have to kind of pretend. And you think, oh boy, what a hypocrite. Well, you have to kind of pretend, if you are not that way. And I find as I'm willing to work on that and to be excited, that, someone says, act enthusiastic, you'll be enthusiastic. And I think there's a certain element of truth to that. And I think it applies to some of these other areas too. Act in this particular way, and you'll be that way, because basically you're doing what you're supposed to do. And so that is an area that I personally have to work on. In relationship to others, a respect for them as people, an appreciation of their personalities, their problems, their ideas, their attitudes, their opinions, so on. Willingness to count others better than yourselves. And a real respect for them as people. And like I was mentioning earlier, you may have someone in your group that will assume the role of the humorist of the group. Now, that can be a problem sometimes, because like when I'm in a planning meeting that I'm not in charge of, I sit back and crack jokes and make comments and stuff, and I can do more to wreck a planning meeting, that someone else is trying to run than anybody. And, when I was working with a gang back in Indiana, I would turn the planning meetings over to various ones, and I'd be there, and they used to get so irritated with me, because I really presented a problem to the group, so it can work the other extreme. So one time I came to the meeting with tape all over my mouth, so I wouldn't say anything. But of course that was to elicit some humor as well. But a respect for them as people, recognizing their abilities and being able to utilize them accordingly. Also a respect for their potential, a desire to help them discover it and develop it. And what I'm talking about here is that you may have some people who aren't really very responsive in your group, don't seem to be too interested, very seldom prepare, and so on. In their case, you may have to think in terms of their potential a little bit more, or you'll get real discouraged. I know I do. And think in terms of what they can become. And I think that helps us be a little bit more willing to go the second mile with some people. Okay, also an ability to follow as well as lead in relationship to other people. And we talked about that not only in your group, willing to admit that other people's ideas and thoughts are, you know, as good, if not better, than your own, but also just a willingness to learn, to follow other people, communicates a healthy kind of attitude as far as their own involvement as participants in a group. In relationship to your responsibility, I think we need a sense of purpose and direction. If we're going to take our responsibilities seriously, we need to maintain clear, sound objectives. We need to know what needs to be done. We need to know where we're headed. And a little bit later this morning, I'll be handing out a lesson plan that has a lot of information on one sheet of paper. And you may use something like this already. If you do, great. But this is the kind of thing that can begin to help you form your objectives. And although people within the group are going to have certain objectives, or that you think you have certain objectives for certain people, like if I got to know each of you, I would begin to see that there are various things that each of you, that I would have some objectives for each of you. But also, I would read the group as a whole, because I find each group is different than every other group. And so you need to think in terms of some group objectives as well. Some groups really interact very well, and they like to do things together, and they spend more time together than just their Bible study night and so on. Other groups, that because of their schedules or whatnot, that's the only time they get together. And so it's like every time there's a certain ice-breaking period. And so you begin to see, well, this group, is different than this group. Or a non-Christian group. Like we just finished an evangelistic Bible study with 10 people in it. The first week was really cold and mechanical because people just didn't know each other. But the kind of people that we had in the group, one is a karate teacher, another comes out of a Jewish background, his wife. Another is a Catholic guy who hasn't gone to church since he was in his teens, who's divorced, going out with this daughter of a Quaker minister. And then one of the girls my wife works with, and her husband, who's a salesman, very outgoing. And we just had a rare group there. But they were all really into what we were doing and really interested in each other. And the second and third weeks that we had, it was just, all I had to do is just throw out a question now and there and then kind of pull the ends together, because they would really take the ball and run with it. It was, just really fun. But not all groups are like that. That was probably one of the most ideal non-Christian groups that I've ever been involved with. Okay, also in relationship to your responsibility, remain objective in your analysis of and your attitude toward the work or the responsibility. And what I mean by that is that it's very often possible to become very subjective and think we're doing a good job or a poor job, or our attitude becomes... we're excited at first, but then we lose that zeal and enthusiasm. And when I'm talking about remaining objective, I'm talking about being able to really look as objectively as possible at what is your attitude. Has it changed? How are you looking at this responsibility? Do you dread Tuesday nights, or whenever your thing is, or do you wish you could get out of it, or is that the same kind of attitude you had when you began? Have you lost something along the way? Or your involvement with people? Or are there some people in the group that you really now have a much more difficult time getting along with than you did before? Or are you drawn to one or two people in the group and really get along well with them? And it's not that you don't get along with the others, but these couple that you really like take precedence. And Because that kind of thing really is communicated, whether you realize it or not. And that can really make a group turn sour. I think also to maintain a certain amount of a visionary attitude and approach toward your responsibilities as a group leader, to work on new ways, new techniques, new things to make the group move in the right direction. Now, the things that we've talked about here are attributes of a leader for any type of a group. And you've heard it said, I'm sure, that of a good leader, when his task is finished, his goal achieved, they will say, "We did this ourselves." And basically, our responsibility as the leader of the group is really to guide the group. A guide is one who leads or directs another in any path or direction, showing the way by accompanying or going in advance. I think that's a dictionary definition. It's one who leads or directs another in any path or direction, showing the way, either by going along with him or by going in advance. A string cannot be pushed, but it can be pulled. You know, and I've made that mistake a number of times. I remember at Indiana evangelism, we needed to do it. So I got some people together, and my main concern was, how can I motivate these people in evangelism? And I worked and worked and worked, and it was like being an armchair quarterback. Nothing happened because I was trying to get them to do the job rather than really leading the way myself. So after several months and a little fruit, I decided, nuts for this. I went out, started doing evangelism, said, if any of you guys want to come along, fine. If not, fine. You know, and the first semester we had 2 conversions. The second semester we had over 20. Because as I did that, they started doing it and got much more involved. And I really saw the truth of this principle, you know, to lead the way, to pull rather than push. The leader who functions as a guide basically encourages and allows the group to arrive at its own conclusions, discoveries, and ideas. But the leader does know where the group is going, what is going on in the group, and who is not really with it and why. So it's not as though the leader just sits there and lets the thing go on. He's well aware of what is happening and who's with it, who's not with it, where they're going, and so on. And he does guide, but the group comes up with the conclusions, discoveries, and so on that they have been led into. Okay, well, that's all I want to talk about in terms of, you know, attributes of a leader. 2 other things, and that we've hit on these both, but I would say in terms of your own personal preparation, those attributes that we've just covered are important. Secondly, prayer. And here I'm thinking in terms of, you know, we've got the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scriptures, to talk to find out, you know, what this means or how do we do that. Someone who is very creative. We just finished a study of Genesis. And one of the things that I was impressed with was just the creative nature of God. And one of the applications of that study is just to recognize that God not only was creative, but is creative. And when I need a new and a novel and a different approach to something or to see something in a different way than I've ever seen it before, prayer is an absolute essential because I have direct access with one who is very creative and innovative. And it just re-emphasized to me the importance of prayer in trying to come up with new ideas or new approaches or new attitudes, new enthusiasm, and so on. But prayer cannot really be minimized. And I find, and I've actually experimented, not that I intentionally didn't pray, but I've kind of kept, you know, when I've been rushed into a situation, and without really praying very much, I kind of have evaluated the discussion. And then there are times when I've had very little time to prepare, but I have spent time praying about it, and there's a very discernible difference. You know, not all the time, but most of the time, there's a very discernible difference. And that has prompted me to emphasize the importance of prayer, not only in terms of our preparation, but in our actual involvement in the group. And one of the things that I am continually doing while I'm leading a group is praying. You know, a little sentence prayer is about, you know, Lord, should we stick on this tangent? You know, the very thing that I was telling you before about trying to discern the control of the Spirit and being sensitive to it in the group. And I find myself praying little sentence prayers throughout the whole group. If it seems to be getting way off, you know, Lord, help me to kind of get this back without people's feelings being hurt and that kind of thing. And I'm just kind of all the time communicating these little short prayers right within the group. Then thirdly, objectives. Now, in terms of the objectives for your lesson or your study, there are various possibilities that you can refer to in coming up with approaches and your planning and so on. You can kind of brainstorm either by yourself or with others, and that's just coming up with a lot of ideas and trying to figure out the best ones and eliminate the worst ones and so on. You can use other individuals as resource. What do you do in your group, or how would you approach this subject and ask people? You can do your own personal research in terms of various techniques or things that you might do, or maybe you've jotted down how someone else led a particular workshop or so on, as well as trying to come up with your own ideas. So in terms of coming up with some objectives, there are a lot of different sources that you can go to. Now, I would like to hand out one of these. Sue, would you? You've seen this illustration before. Thank you. But our group discussion is not going to be, you know, a conversation, you know, and the arrows represent, you know, responses back and forth, you know, where other people get left out. Or it isn't the kind of thing where you have no control over it and it just degenerates into little conversations between other people. But the ideal, you know, is to get all kinds of interaction going all, you know, every which way. And so your responsibility as a leader is not to, you know, always be just the authoritative, you know, kind of the walking Bible encyclopedia, but to help this kind of thing go on. And maybe rather than covering some of these things, there's some stuff that's written, and you may have some copies of it already, but next time I could just give you some things that have been put together on how to draw people out in a group. Now, if any of you have lead out, there's a number of those things in there. And maybe rather than handing something out, I'll just recommend that you get that if you haven't already. Because basically, having worked on the production of that, the writing of it, most of what we considered essential is in there. Although I think there's some things left out of there that we talked about that are really good. So I use the old version myself of the Leader's Guidebook and Workbook, because there's a lot more in there. But that's just a little personal preference. Well, when the materials R&D team worked on it, you know, and we came up with this, you know, old paper thing, you know, it's got a lot more in it, because Dave Birch kind of brought his files and he has papers on papers, you know, on everything. So you want to begin your discussion, and I think this package principle is contained in the lead out, but you want to have some way of starting your group, and then basically your discussion is going to look a bit like this. You're going to launch into it, and then you're going to unwrap the package, so to speak, and you use that by these various questions that are listed on your sheet here: leading questions, guiding questions, summary questions, and application questions. And as a basic outline You know, you're going to be doing A, B, C, D, and going on. And these little packages represent various sections. Now, it could be, if you're doing chapter analysis, this could be certain paragraph divisions. If you're doing SCL or DFD, it could be the various sections within the chapter. If you're doing topical study, it could be various topics. You know, the nature of faith, the source of faith, and you know, that kind of thing. If it's a character study, it could be, you know, periods in a person's life. But you figure out what the sections are, and then you come up with some questions that will help you launch into it, guide, summarize, apply, and so on, and then you draw your conclusions. Now that's the process. Now, the whole idea, the principles, the essentials of Bible study basically are discovery, interpretation, and application. Discovery, what it says, interpretation, what it means, application, how it applies. And these are the kinds of things that any good Bible study should employ. So a discussion then gives a person opportunity then to share with the rest of the group what they've discovered, what they've learned about what it means, and how they've applied it. And so all this does is that it enters into each phase of the discussion. And that's all these questions are. So basically, you know, the leading questions, the guiding questions, the summary questions, and the application questions. The leading questions are how to get into the subject, what they've discovered. Guiding questions, what they've interpreted. Summary questions, you know, again, relates to interpretation, a summary of what it's getting at. Application questions, self-explanatory. So that's the relationship between personal Bible study and the progress in a group discussion, the whole process that's involved in that kind of thing. And this particular lesson plan is designed to fit in to this kind of thinking. Now, the danger in feeling as though you have to do A, B, C, D all the time is that, you know, that's when the mechanical approach comes into it. Because as you prepare some questions for each section, and as you think about it, maybe one of these questions is a lot better than another. Or maybe with your particular group, now I'm thinking of a group right now that is a little bit reluctant to share. Well, I might want to ask more opinion types of questions, at least to break the ice, so that everyone expresses their opinion and there's no right or wrong answer, so that if there's some people sitting there who feel a little bit ill at ease about participating, well, here's an opinion kind of question that doesn't have a right or wrong answer. And so, depending on the group, I'll use various types of questions. So, the important thing is, as you come up with these questions, and again, in lead out, there's some help given in terms of how to prepare these various types of questions, which I don't want to go into at this point. But basically, what I'd like to do is just look over this outline and show you how it contributes to your role, responsible role, as a leader of a group. Now, some of this stuff is not always pertinent, but you know, the book title might be Matthew, or it might be, you know, Foundations of Faith, Book 5, or something like that. The book objective is important because you want to be able to fit your particular week's discussion into the whole, and that often is a good question to begin or to end a group. You know, how does what we've discussed tonight fit in to the whole purpose of the book that we're studying? Or right at the beginning, you may want to say, now, you know, having studied the lesson, and we're going to be talking about it in more detail later, but just what is your initial reaction to how this chapter fits into what the whole book is trying to do. Now, you may think they don't know what the whole book is trying to do because they haven't studied each of the individual chapters. And if you're thinking of design for discipleship, you know, you're probably right. Except that if you as a leader look at the titles of the group, you can pretty well guess what the book is about. Book one of the DFD, I can tell you quite authoritatively the objectives of those six books. Basically, our book one, we wanted to be an initial presentation of the Trinity in a simple format that could be applied in their lives. And so you've got a chapter one on the Father, chapters two and three on the Son, and chapter four, the Holy Spirit. Because we felt that they needed some kind of a grasp of God, the Godhead, right from the start. And there's some very pertinent things to new Christians in those books as well. Book two, the basics, the wheel illustration. And so we center it around the wheel. And so I often teach the wheel illustration in conjunction with that and add a spoke or the rim or whatever each week. And that really helps me fit in the whole chapter. So that even though they see the illustration, week by week they see how it fits in. Book three is kind of a mixture of topics that are of interest to Christians, but hard to categorize in anything. And so if you're wondering what the objective of book three is, that'd be the hardest to come up with. But basically, it concerns questions Christians ask, you know, about the lordship of Christ and faith and the will of God and, you know, things like that that are of concern to Christians over and over again. Book four, character. Book five, doctrine. Book six, in the area of discipleship and vision, ministry orientation of book six. And so those are some objectives. And it may help you to try to derive what are the objectives of the book. Chapter title, chapter objective. Now all we're doing here is we're trying to, you know, find out, okay, what's the objective of the book? What's the objective of the chapter? And you can even take that one further degree down. What's the objective of this particular section? And the next thing, chapter section titles. Now, this might be your paragraph divisions or whatever. You know, this plan may need some modification depending on the kind of study that you're leading. But you can put that information down. And it'll help you see, okay, now how do all of these sections fit into the chapter? And so on. And those kinds of questions, you know, in terms of your own personal study, that's not the kind of thing that you can expect, you know, all the members of your group to do. But your responsibility as a leader, you know, would be to see how all of these things fit together. You've got the members, how you want to introduce the discussion, the format, and this is for each section. Over here is a hints and notes deal where you may have a particular illustration or something that you want to demonstrate or some neat war story or whatever, you know, that fits in. You know, have some supplementary material because that's what makes it interesting. And if you have some stuff, you know, you can a little salt and pepper, you know, to put on what you're talking about, it makes it more palatable. Your conclusion for the discussion, and then your evaluation. And try to evaluate as soon after the discussion as possible while the things are still current in your mind. And these are just some ideas here on what to do. And then your preparation for next time. This is in light of your evaluation. You know, I didn't do this time, and next time I need to give more attention to such and such. And so we're talking about preparation for next time. We're not saying that you put down everything you're going to do next time here. But it's just in light of your evaluation. What do you want to do differently next time, or what should you be aware of or alert to? So on one little sheet of paper, you can have quite a bit of information. And it'll get to the point where, you know, if you really work on doing this kind of thing, I find that some kind of a form or is very helpful to start with and to get into the routine. But eventually, you're going to be able to do some of these things just on a little sheet of paper and never refer to something like this. I very seldom use one of these sheets now in any discussion I lead. usually because I've written in the margins of my books everything that I want to do or different questions. And so when I prepare to lead a study right now and something that I've already worked on, I'll sit down, I'll take about 15 minutes to review what I've got in the book. I'll spend some time in prayer, and then I'll go to the discussion. And eventually you get to the point where you can do that. And so the more work you do on this at the beginning, when you're not used to it, the better off you're going to be later on, because a lot of this stuff will just become kind of part and parcel of your preparation. You don't even have to give it second thoughts, your evaluation. Like what I try to do is pick out one thing each time. I don't try to come away with these five things that I ought to improve or change. I try to look for one improvement or one thing that I've learned from this time that can help me in the future. And then I just keep a list of those things, and I have them all there together. You know, so there's a lot of modifications, and this isn't meant to be, you know, the way to do it, but just, you know, one of several ways. Now, I know we've run out of time. That's all I have to say. But are there any questions that you have that would be of a brief nature? Because I know we're all dying to get back to work.
I have just one more that I'm working with. And it's really hard because I feel like, well, I just find it hard because I feel like I should not want to lord it over her in any way. Study. So I try to develop questions and let her get questions or bring questions to me. And so the last time I did this, the first time I did this was, and it worked very well. I was amazed at the questions she came up with. She's been a Christian for a while, but she isn't going on. And I was really pleased. I was so happy. Because it's so hard if you're just one person, where you're the leader and she knows it, so to speak, you know. She expects it. But at the same time, I didn't want to do that. I felt sort of embarrassed.
Well, I think that's helpful in terms of her involvement, but I think there's also a warning there, and that is that you've got to be careful that you don't let, like in this situation, let that person dictate where they go, because essentially then you're not really helping them, you're just letting them go wherever they want. And so there needs to be kind of a balance there too.
In this case, she's not like that. In fact, she just really fell over.
Right.
I didn't know how to get over this feeling to make her feel that she's part of the discussion, that I just don't, you know, just because I've been through the book, you know.
Right.
I just felt that way myself. I don't know whether she does or not. I never tried to find out. But I just wondered if there's any ideas, you might have, how I could feel and make her feel that we're on a somewhat of a level.
Well, I think one of the things that you've done, you know, just what you've expressed is a very good way of doing that, because that way, as long as you know where you want to go, like if she's a younger person spiritually that we're trying to help, then I think we need to be careful that we do help them and we do feed them, because new Christians are unable to feed themselves. And so if we just let them roam around with whatever questions they have, they may be asking the wrong questions. You know, well, what about Jonah? Or what about, you know, this, that, or the other thing? When there are some things that are actually much more important. And so I think the approach that you did in terms of her coming up with some questions gives her a chance to ask some questions that come up to her, but it also gives you a chance to both answer the questions and establish your authority as a leader, so to speak, but at the same time to admit, I don't know, I'm not sure about that one, which takes you as the leader, you know, down off the pedestal. And so I think that's a very good approach, because it accomplishes both things, you know, that she sees, well, there are some things that you know, but there's some things that you don't know as well. Anything else? Well, next week's session will be a lot more fun because we'll just employ different things. The one technique that I employed last time that you may have heard about that we won't be able to do again is that I had Terry Madsen come in about 5 minutes late to the workshop down at Glorieta. And so when he came in, I said, well, you know, at least you could do is try to get here on time. You know, it's not being very considerate of the other people, and you're just putting your own interests ahead of everyone else. And he said, well, something came up. And you know, so we carried on a little argument back and forth, and I said, well, now that you're here, hand these things out. And he said, no, I don't feel like it. You know, well, that was all staged, but a couple of people knew that it was going on. You know, they were kind of, all they could do to control themselves. But then at the end, I said, well, let's just take the situation between Terry and I. How could we, you know, really demonstrate love toward each other? And what did we do right or wrong? And someone said, now, was this planned? And then it came out, you know, that for the first 10 minutes, one guy said, I didn't hear anything you said for the first 10 minutes. And he said, I was just thinking about this whole situation and upset. And Terry said he could feel everyone's eyes on him. And all I was doing was showing that, you know, here is one technique, one approach that we can use. And I've done that before, like when we get to the section on love. In the books, oftentimes I do that kind of thing. And it's a real attention getter. And that usually is all we need for the whole rest of the group, the rest of the meeting, because I'll say, now, how can we apply what we've learned about love this week to the situation that you've just witnessed? And that's our discussion for that week, because we really go into it. And we talk about what we could have done, you know, if he did come on time, or how we could handle it, and the nature of forgiveness and asking forgiveness. And, you know, there's just, you know, an actual demonstration, you know, just lends itself very readily to that kind of thing. But we won't do that next week, but we'll do, you know, a number of other techniques. So that's it. You're dismissed.